honest question and an honest answer. Are you really ready for a second sermon? What I mean is that it is 1 hour, 10 minutes already that we have been in service. And I personally do know plenty of churches that already 10 minutes ago, some people would have been thinking how to assassinate this man who is going to get up now. So, seriously, I didn't say it for love, but I really mean it. Are you serious? It's amazing. We heard a great deal about the prayer, pray, 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 pray. And honestly, before the Lord, as I was preparing, sermon was prepared long time ago, but just going through, and I constantly, while praying, heard the Lord say, just write the bullet points. And for some people may be difficult, but when it is, you are pressed with time, that bullet points are the thing that I can manage time better. I started writing the bullet points, but then I deleted them. I said, nonsense, I have got a written sermon, I will read it. It wasn't the Lord. It is my idea that I probably wanted to look a bit smart. And I removed the bullet points, and now in front of me is the whole sermon. And I say that I am just in some ways terrified to start, because it's not easy for me to jump around when it is a full written sermon. So if it goes beyond your expectation, it is me. Don't assassinate them, it is me. You can do whatever you want to do. Father, may I speak in the name of you, my dear Father, and my Savior, Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you look at the Gospels, you would notice that this sort of argument or debate between Jesus and at times Jesus' disciples and the religious elite is not something, that a isolated case, but often there were these sort of debates. Why do you do that? Why are you breaking the law? And so on and so on. I have one question that if you heard the reading, the New Testament reading, and of course the Old Testament, what was the problem actually? Because in the Deuteronomy, these poor religious elite, they were told, verses 5 and 6, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering. Observe them carefully. So they were doing what they were told in the Old Testament, or were not they? No? Right, but doesn't it say that these laws and commands, observe them carefully? And, pardon? Sorry?
Go on, I was talking to myself.
I do make sense. That I guess, whatever our interpretation, but for them, this was a matter of life and death. Moses told us to observe them diligently, carefully, and no wonder they traveled from Jerusalem to Gennesaret to confront Jesus. Hey, your disciples are breaking the tradition established by the elders, and that they are eating food with defiled hands. Two problems: breaking the established tradition, eating with defiled hands. Now, what was at stake for them in the light of what I said earlier, that were not they doing what they were commanded to do? But when they shut their mouths, Jesus reacted, and reacted pretty strong. I mean, that you straight away, people who are respectable in society, you straight away accuse them to be hypocrites. Is that not strong? Well, some of you are saying, yes. Look, I mean that if you look the same event in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 12 says that the people, the very people Jesus was defending, they even felt the heat of the strength of Christ's behavior or his response. Because there we read, they said to Jesus, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Wow. You offended all these people. Shouldn't we be making friends? Maybe they probably thought two things. That, Jesus, isn't a good idea what they said? That, okay, we just rushed to the food. Didn't they say something good that we should have washed our hands? And I mean that after the COVID, who of you would not say that it is a sensible thing to wash hands? And second, what wrong they said when they said that you're breaking the traditions of the elders? Aren't the traditions important? You think traditions are not important? Sometimes. Well, personally, I believe that for any society to function, traditions are important. Traditions are very important. And forgive me that if this is something nonsense I'm talking, some of the people who so vigorously would like to get rid of from this society people looking like me or so on, one of the thing for them is that the way they behaved, it is not British what they are talking about. They are talking about the established traditions. And of course, loving evangelical Christians, you say, what a rubbish they are talking. But deep down, you too know that society needs traditions to function. So what was the problem with Jesus? Why was he now reacting so strong? What was at stake for Jesus? What was at stake for the religious elite? What was at stake for Jesus? There are two things, but before that, I would like to just make a couple of comments. That first of all, if it was about the hands being dirty, or call it if it was about the hygienes, Jesus would have said, absolutely right. Hygiene, human hygiene is important. But the disciples were not being accused on hygienic basis, but they were told, you have got the defiled hands. And Jesus is reacting and saying, if you heard what was read to us, that the defiled hands do not defile or undefile a person. It is what comes from here that matters, that defiles or undefiles a person. Got it? It is what Jesus was talking about. And then this is when you try to jump over and be quick, that, oh gosh, I lost where I am in my notes. But when it comes to the traditions, if what I said about the traditions, do you think that the creator of human society, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not know that societies do need traditions. But Jesus was not reacting to breaking off a tradition. Jesus was confronting traditionalism. Not the tradition, but the traditionalism. So what's the difference between tradition and traditionalism? Can you believe? A Pakistani background man is trying to teach English people that define me. What is tradition and what is traditionalism? You know that when tradition becomes traditionalism, it leads to legalism and hypocrisy. Legalism and hypocrisy. And where there is hypocrisy, or call it, if hypocrisy sits in the driving seat, then all the people who are into traditionalism, for them, the point important is to measure on the minors of the others, and where they do fail on their majors, they are something minors which can be managed by religion. Did you get this one? When say that this is a hypocrite, say standing here, my whole devotion is to major on those your minors. But where I fail on my own or the same majors, well, that's a minor issue, isn't it? I can deal it via religion. That is what Christ was confronting. You know that Jewish people, if that didn't make sense, I hope this will make. Jewish people had altogether 613 commands. 613 commands. Yeah? 613 commands. Do you really believe all these religious elite who came to Jesus that they kept all those 613 commandments every day, all of them? You believe? If they kept, then when I will come to my second point, it would not have happened. So it is what Jesus was confronting. Dirty hands can be managed by religion, but no rule, no offering, no animal sacrifice can remove the contamination from soul. And you know that only if the veil of religion was removed from their eyes, they would have seen the same message in the Old Testament given by their one of the hero who once upon a time went into the gutter of sin. He was, you know, that at times, I'm talking about King David, at times he behaved like as though he was a priest, wearing similar garments and doing all sort of wonderful sacrifices. But you know what did he do? When he saw the neighbor's wife, wow, boy, isn't it wonderful? Yeah? And now when things got out of hand, how to get rid of her husband? But when he was confronted, there is where he laid the foundation for the Jewish people. Same what Christ was talking. It is when he was in that gutter of sin that he penned Psalm, come on, I'm just making sure you're awake. Which Psalm did he pen? 51. Brilliant. Some people are awake. 51. And just as a taster, I will read to you a couple of verses. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. When he focused on the law, what law was doing? Law was again, 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 again condemning him. But when he turned to God, it is the grace which convicts and then bring people to where David reached. So the first thing, the battle was really and truly was between the law and the grace. Elite, it is the law. Jesus, no, your forefather David also said that it is God's grace which can change. Do you see the difference in the attitude David had? That is what happens when people turn to grace. Jesus said, it is by grace, 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 grace alone. No law can change the heart, but it is the grace of God that can convict the heart, remove the dirt, remove the contamination, and person can become what David became. The second point, what the confrontation was between them and Christ. And that is that law actually, when it is or was applied in a right way, not bad. But it is when you make law absolute where the problem comes. If you look at the Old Testament, that the first books, they are about the law. But even there, again and again and again, you get the glimpses that dependence on law is not going to do the trick because law is going to be broken. But when you come to the prophecy, the heart of the prophecy actually is summed up by Jeremiah in chapter 31. Because before I read it, that everything they held dear under the old covenant or under the law was broken. That is why they were scattered throughout the world, because the law was broken. And again, the prophets promised that God is going to make everything new. We talk about new earth and new heaven in the book of last book of the Bible, Revelation. But already in the Old Testament, God said, all this, what is old, will be gone. I will make new. He talked already in the Old Testament about the new promised land. You failed because you did not observe the law, but I am going to give the new promised land. I am going to make the new covenant, and that is what I was talking about, Jeremiah. This is what it says. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. They broke my covenant. Though I was husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel. After the time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will make a new covenant. When St. Paul talked about the redundancy of law when Christ came, that is actually what he is referring to. Because all that the job was of the law was to lead people to Christ Jesus. Because the law stood there and stands there as a witness that you can't do it. You need God's grace. I think it's last year when I did preach, Phil was leading in St. Mary's, where I was asked that could I do a seminar on that, because I brought the other religions, and I said that the cry of all those religions as well is that we need a savior, because the set rules and the regulations of religion are not doing the trick. Christ had come, they were still holding to the law. And Christ confronted, hold your scriptures, the desire, the hope of all your ancestors was this, that to leave that written rule away and trust in me, the fulfillment of all those desires and all those laws. But they were insisting to hold on to the old. That is why Jesus reacted the way he reacted. What can we learn? First, of course, is important to know what I think as evangelical Christians we do know. It is only by grace. And that grace, secondly, revealed in the completed work of Christ Jesus on the cross. But beside that, if you say that you don't hold to the certain iotas, I bless you, because I haven't yet met people who want to hold on to. It is my hope and grace that if there are any unnecessary burdens, unnecessary bitternesses because you are holding on to something, she did that time, that one she should not have done. He said that. He should not have said, may God give you the grace to come out from that. Because it is by grace alone she stands, and it is by God's grace he stands. Amen.